Line upon line teaching is like providing the ingredients necessary to produce a finished product. You know, if you came to me and you said, I want a cake, and then I gave you a bag, and in the bag was, you know, flour and sugar and flavoring and icing and whatever eggs, you know, whatever goes into making a cake. And then I included, you know, the recipe. Well, you would know what to do. You take all those ingredients, mix them together, and pop them in the oven, and there you go. You got a cake. That's the way it is with line upon line teaching. It provides the ingredients necessary to effect change in a person's life. Now, we can take the ingredients and leave them on the counter and just look at them, and we'll never have a cake, but we still have all the ingredients. By the same token, we can take the teaching we receive and say, yeah, that's good. Man, that was great. Boy, I tell you what, I saw things in Scripture I'd never seen before and never do anything with it. What's going to change? We won't be the finished product that God desires. Go ahead and turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Now, I don't present myself as being the person who is always applying everything he's ever heard. But I am applying some of it. You know, James was talking about, you know, don't just be a hearer, be a doer of what you hear. So, you know, I do make some effort. I could make more effort. But I thank God that I have the ingredients. And the more I get into the Word, the more ingredients I find. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now this morning, after I got up, and I don't know, I started thinking about that 15th verse. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, God wouldn't put that in there if he didn't mean it. So I got to thinking about it, and I was talking to the Lord, and I said, I don't remember my exact words, but it was something like this. I said, you know, that's kind of weird, telling us to come, you know, boldly to the throne of grace. Said, how would you do that? Because, you know, down here, if I went to go see the President of the United States, I would have to go to the White House and somehow be given access into the Oval Office. If I went to another country to see their leader, I'd have to get into their palace or their whatever they have and somehow get into the room where that leader sits. I understand that. But here, let us come boldly under the throne of grace. Okay. Well, I'd like to do that. But how? I mean, how do I do that? Because this is not just a cute little saying. He says, come boldly under the throne of grace. So I said, you know, that's kind of weird. At first I was hesitant to say it because when you're talking to God and you tell him part of his word seems weird. I don't know. To me, that's risky. But nevertheless, he understood what I was saying. And here was his answer. He said, you need to think spiritually. Now, we think, yep, that makes sense. I mean, Pastor Jim, I could have told you that. No, you couldn't have. I don't think. Not the way he said it. Because the way he said that, I knew immediately. Sometimes when God speaks to you, he gives you a couple of words, and yet at the same time, he's giving you the expanded meaning of those words. When he said, think spiritually, what he meant was, stop trying to think of it in the natural and think of it from strictly a spiritual perspective. What we tend to do as Christians, when we start talking about things of the Spirit, it's almost like we turn that into a mystical type of, I don't know, Twilight Zone experience. You know, the Spirit. And we fail to understand that the realm of the Spirit is, I'll say it like this, it's just as real as the realm of the natural. In other words, in the realm of the Spirit, I'll just say this to try to paint the picture. In the realm of the Spirit, they have a church, and that church has walls and a ceiling, and they've got pews in that church, and they've got Bibles and hymnals in the pews, and they may even have boxes of Kleenex, okay? Now, do you understand what I'm getting at? It is a reality. It is not a concept. It's a reality. That means in the realm of the Spirit, everything is as real there as all of this is to us. There is no difference, but it is a different realm of existence. So what we have then is God saying, come boldly unto the throne of grace. What he's telling us is that that his throne is the throne of grace. Now, in this book here, the Hebrews, this had a whole different meaning for them than for us. Because to them, you couldn't, now again, to try to give imagery here, you could not get into the throne room area because there was the veil separating all of humanity from the Holy of Holies and the Ark. The Ark was kind of symbolic of the throne of grace, okay? Well, once that veil was torn, he says, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. In other words, we can go into the Holy of Holies. That is symbolic because we don't have a Holy of Holies anymore, right? That is symbolic, and the imagery he's presenting is symbolic, but there's a literal reality to this that tends to escape us. Because God is saying, yes, I'm on the throne, but spiritually, I want you to come here. I want you to be here. But we don't understand that. Because we think, but how can I be there when I'm here? And God, I don't know how to really explain this. In fact, I'll just say this. I'm still trying to understand it all myself. But somehow in the realm of the Spirit, when we make a decision to go before God, we're there. I don't know how to explain it because it sounds weird. You understand what I'm saying? Because I'm here on earth and you're telling me that all I have to do is say, Father God, I come before you and before your throne of grace. You're telling me that when I do that, I'm there? Or if you mean it. I mean, if you're not playing games with God, but if you mean it, yes. Yeah, you're there. You see, well, it still didn't make any sense. Okay. Then, do you believe that when Philip baptized the Ethiopian, remember that story? And the Ethiopian, he came up out of the water and Philip was gone? Because the Holy Spirit took him over to another city. Remember that? How'd that happen? Well, I don't know. Okay, then. I rest my case. There are things we can't explain, but they are real. They're absolutely real. The challenge we have is thinking spiritually. Here's why. We tend to allow conditions in the natural to control our analysis of situations. Then, we arrive at a conclusion based on our mental application of a natural approach. Well, this doesn't work if we want to see kingdom results. It just doesn't work. How many times have we, any of us, okay? How many times have we maybe had an injury and we start thinking about what should we do? Well, should I use ice? Should I put a Band-Aid on it? Should I call the doctor? Should I take an aspirin? I mean, what should I do? And we're more than willing to listen to our friends. Well, you know, when I had that, here's what I did. And somebody else says, well, this is what my doctor told me to do. And well, you know, my doctor gave me a prescription for it and all that. See what I'm saying? And so what we're doing, we're taking all of that information and we're analyzing our injury or our affliction by virtue of all this information. Then we arrive at a conclusion as far as what we're going to do. I've decided I will go to the doctor. Or I've decided I'll just, you know, buy an aspirin and an ACE bandage. Or whatever the case would be. But if we're thinking spiritually, we approach it differently. It's not that we ignore the natural, but we exalt the spirit above the realm of the natural. Look in Colossians chapter 1. And I think this is really a major challenge for a lot of Christians because, I don't know, this is the impression that I have. So many Christians read the Bible and they view much of what is recorded in here as being symbolic as opposed to a literal reality that God's trying to get across to us. For example, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So it says here we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Where is the kingdom? It's spiritual. It is not a kingdom in the natural. It is a spiritual kingdom, but it's just as real. It's just as real as any nation on this planet. Whether the nation is called a kingdom, or it's called a dictatorship, or a republic, or whatever it's called. The kingdom is a literal existence. But it exists in the realm of the spirit. It does not exist in the realm of the natural. And so what happens is, if we do not approach whatever we face from a spiritual slash kingdom perspective, why should we expect kingdom results? Therein's the problem. We want to see God move, but we interpret the way the answer should manifest according to how we analyze our situation. Well, God, I need help. You know, I need financial help. And we don't know how it works. Well, the Bible says, yeah, you're right, the Bible says. But how do we think God will do it? Well, I don't know. Then leave it at that. I don't know. But he'll do it. Hasn't he promised that in his word? He didn't say, you have to figure out how I'm going to do it and then tell me how I'm supposed to do it so that I can do it. It's not the way it works. We accept what he said because what he has said is a kingdom truth that will impact the realm of the natural. When we begin to think from a kingdom perspective, we will begin to see kingdom results. Take this a little bit further. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look here in verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's like, oh, that's really sweet. You know, boy, that's great. We've got the mind of Christ. Well, I'm telling you right now, a lot of Christians really don't know what that means. Have the mind of Christ. Well, that word mind, it comes from the Greek word nous. And it means perceiving and understanding, judging, determining, the power of considering and judging, a particular mode of thinking, the organ of mental perception and apprehension, of conscious life, of the consciousness preceding actions or recognizing and judging them, intelligent understanding. In other words, we have the mind of Christ. We have a mind or a nous or a mindset or a way of mental operation that came with the born-again spirit. Until we were born again, we didn't have this. Nobody in the Old Testament had it. But the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we're born again, the mind of Christ comes along with that born-again spirit. And now we have the ability to analyze every single situation that we encounter according to the way Jesus thinks. Now again, this sounds far out, because we've not been trained to think spiritually. We've been trained to analyze naturally. This is why so many churches, they sit around in their council meetings, what can we do to make this church grow? I know we will we'll get a bunch of buses and we'll start a bus ministry. What can we do to make this church grow? Well, we need to upgrade our facilities and make it more appealing to the younger generation. Well, what about the older generation? You know, hey, listen, do you know how big a church you could have if the only people who attended were age 50 and above? Do you know how many senior citizens there are out there? There's like a lot of, you could have a church for 5,000 people, and they're all a bunch of old people. Gray hair and, you know, wrinkles and all. But you could. You can have a church. So another, what I'm getting at is, so many churches are trying to figure out how can we make the church grow. And you hear these groups and so forth. Pastors, we want to teach you how to grow your church. And the whole time, God's sitting back and he's saying, but except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who are doing it on their own. See, except the Lord build the house. So you know what we should be doing? We should be doing something like this. Lord, this is yours. Now, you want it to grow. You tell us what you want us to do. And if he says, all right, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to spend time praying. Yeah, but God, that's not very proactive. And you know what he says? To you in the natural, that is not proactive. But to me in the spirit, it is absolutely proactive. You see the difference? And there are people, and I've heard of this before. Your church ought to be doing something. You know, you got to reach your community. You got to do something. Well, we are. Well, what are you doing? Well, we're praying. Anybody can pray. Come on. You need to be doing something, okay? You got to put action to your faith. Well, I am. How? Well, I'm praying. There you go again, that prayer stuff. You follow what I'm getting at? And there are people out there going to tell you, in fact, I used to on Sunday nights, we would have about, I don't know, like a half hour or so before the service, just people, we'd come in and pray in the Spirit. That was it. Just come in and pray in the Spirit. That was it. And I actually had somebody who was attending at that time look at me and say, you can't tell me that all those people sitting out there going yabbity 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 yabba are doing anything. I thought, dear God in heaven, are you even born again? I mean, what's going on here? This was after I had taught so much on praying in tongues. It's like, well, the word is the word. The word's not going to change. And obviously, you have not received what the word has to say. So, we have to completely change our approach and start thinking spiritually. He says here that we have the mind of Christ. This way, this means we have the ability, no matter what happens, doesn't matter. It does not matter what happens. We have the ability to analyze what's happening from a mind of Christ perspective to understand how to deal with that particular situation. Since this is the mind of Christ that we have, it is a mind that is totally, completely kingdom, spiritually based. It is not natural based. Not at all. But we have the option of thinking either way. And look over in Matthew chapter 4. I'll give you some examples here. Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Now look over in chapter 15. And in Matthew chapter 15, verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be made to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. See that? They bring to Jesus all these people with all these different diseases, all these different sicknesses, even people who are maimed, you know, maybe their arm, their leg was mangled, or maybe it had been cut off, or whatever the deal was. But I mean, they're maimed, okay? And he looks at this, and as he's looking at them, you know what's interesting is not one single case, not one single situation did he look at it and think, "Boy, this is a hard one. Boy, this is, I don't know about this one." I mean, buddy, your leg is missing, you know. I'll do what I can. Well, he didn't look at it like that. Jesus understood that none of these conditions, none of them, were a part of God's original plan for humanity. Now, he knew that. And not only that, he also understood that the natural, this created universe, even though now it's corrupted, had the realm of the spirit as its point of origin. So everything that came into existence out of the realm of the spirit. God is a spirit. And so it's from that realm of the spirit, he created the universe. This is really interesting. This universe we live in, you know, science says it's, you know, so many billion light years wide and all this other, and but here's the thing, no matter how big it is, our universe fits inside eternity, the realm of the spirit. Now, I see our minds just can't grab a hold of that one. Just think about this building exists within the realm of the earth, if that's even a good analogy. Because here in this building, we can look around and we see that there are boundaries. But when we walk outside and you look up, you can't see any boundary. You see clouds and so forth, but you can't see where there's an end of anything. Well, that's the way it is for this entire universe. And Jesus understood that none of these conditions, none of them, We're a part of God's original plan. And even though everything is corrupted, it still has its point of origin in the realm of the Spirit. That's where it all started. And so, from his point of view, speaking from the realm of the Spirit and thinking from the realm of the Spirit, he knew that the realm of the Spirit always dominates the natural. Always. No exception. That's why when people came to him and they had all these sicknesses and these diseases, blind, lame, can't speak, can't hear, you know, upset, they're in insides, everything's all messed up, legs missing, arms all mangled. He knew the realm of the Spirit dominates this. And so he healed people. He just healed them. Because the realm of the Spirit dominates the natural. Think of it like this, you know, the wind and the waves and the disciples are all scared. We're going to die. And Jesus stands up and says, peace, be still. He was thinking from the sea, storms and so forth were not a plan, not a part of God's original plan for creation. I find it interesting how so many Christians, they look at this corruption and they attribute it to God creating it. Volcanoes were not a part of the original plan. And in fact, all these mountains we see, they weren't a part of the original plan. Super freezing cold, super hot, I mean, none of that. Deserts? We were watching a movie here not too long ago. These people are on a camel riding through a desert. And I'm looking at this thinking, that is not the way it used to be. When God first created it, this was beautiful. Stuff was growing. It wasn't hot, barren, nothing but sand, nothing growing. It wasn't like that. And yet a lot of people seem to think that, well, you know, that's just the way God made it. No, it's not. It's not. But see, that's how we're impacted by this natural world. And we look at situations and then we come to a conclusion that God created all of these 3,000 foot deep canyons. No, he didn't. All this goes back to Genesis chapter 3, the flood, so on and so forth. And you know what? Christians will argue that point. Oh, no, that's not the way. Yes, it is the way it was. It was. You know, nowadays, there are certain plants that if you eat them, they'll kill you. They're poisonous. God didn't create plants to kill people. He said, you know, if it bears seed, eat it. Everything was okay. Everything. But when we start thinking strictly from the natural, then we analyze all these situations with a natural mindset, and we come to a conclusion, this is the way it's supposed to be, and yet God knows that's not the way it's supposed to be. Absolutely not. This is why we have to completely change the way that we are thinking and analyzing. We have to operate by the mind of Christ. Jesus always, always, always assessed a situation, spirit first, natural second. Always. Every single time. Even the whole thing, remember Lazarus got sick, died? And when Jesus got the report that he's really bad off sick, and the disciples, they start packing their bags because they thought, okay, well, we're going to leave. And Jesus didn't do anything. Now, you know the disciples were kind of wondering what was going on here because they knew that Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary, were really tight with Jesus. And Jesus doesn't do anything. Well, then finally, 4 days later, Jesus says, all right, let's go. And then they start arguing with him about this. And he says, well, you know, Lazarus sleepeth. And they said, well, Jesus, if he's sleeping, you know, that's going to help him. He'll feel. They're analyzing it from the natural. See that? And so Jesus, he just had to get straight with them in a way he didn't really want to. And he just said, Lazarus is dead. and long story short, I'm going to go deal with this situation. Do you want to go with me? Because they said, well, last time you were there in town, they tried to kill you. He says, I'm going in there. And then Thomas said, well, let us go that we can die with him. It's like, okay, you're analyzing it. Do you really think Jesus is going to lead you guys to death? No. So they get there. Martha and Mary, they're all upset. Just all upset. Oh, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Oh, we know in the last days he'll raise. I'm the resurrection and the life. Oh, we know. Boo-hoo-hoo, boo-hoo-hoo. And it says Jesus wept. What, you think he wept because Lazarus was dead? Poor old Lazarus, I should have been here. I could have helped him. No. He's crying because these people just didn't believe in him no matter what he did. And so he says, roll away the stone. And who was it? Martha says,
but Lord, by now he stinketh.
You know, it's no wonder Jesus sometimes really had to fight frustration. Oh, ye of little faith. Roll away the stone. All right, do what he said. They roll away the stone. Lazarus, come forth. Now, he's wrapped in the grave clothes, so here he comes, you know, hopping out. Can you imagine these folks? Oh, my goodness. Are you sure that's Lazarus? We can't tell. Somebody's all wrapped up, hopping out. And Jesus says, give him something to eat. Okay, they're looking at this strictly from a natural. They're not looking at Jesus. He's thinking of it strictly from a spiritual perspective because he knew in the realm of the Spirit has authority over death. He knew that. That's how he's operating. He analyzed this situation. He was not concerned. Not one bit. But instead of them saying, okay, you know what? I have no clue where he's coming from, but he said, do this. All right, Jesus, we'll do it. That's not what happened. Thank God Jesus did not allow their actions in the natural or their words in the natural control his way of analyzing these situations. And this is how we're supposed to be. Look in John chapter 8. And we're going to get some clues here as to how Jesus saw this. How he perceived these things. Where he was coming from. John chapter 8. Once again, the religious leaders are people that are arguing with him. And John chapter 8, verse 23, look at this. And he, Jesus, said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Now, the moment he said that, you know they thought he's a weirdo. Because, dude, you got a body, you've got hair, you get thirsty, you get tired, you get hungry. How can you say you're not of this world? Because Jesus realized and he understood these bodies are mechanisms enabling us to operate in this world. I, me, the real me, the part that you can't see, I'm not of this world. You're from beneath, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. Now look over in chapter 18. In chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus, he's in front of Pilate, he's on trial, and in verse 36, he's answering Pilate, and he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So he's telling you right here, his kingdom is not of this world. It's not natural based. That means it's got to be something else. Well, what is that something else? It's spiritual based. He says, my kingdom's not of this world. But yet, my kingdom can impact this world. Jesus operated out of a kingdom / spiritual perspective. This is how he saw things. This is how he operated. It's how he thought. But now look at this. Look in John chapter 15. And this is really interesting because Jesus, in this passage, he's speaking prophetically. And you pick it up, John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Well, those fellows weren't even born again yet. He's speaking prophetically. We just read about this over in Colossians, that we've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He says, I've chosen you out of the world. Meaning the moment you accept me as your Lord and Savior, you pass from spiritual death to spiritual life, and spiritual life is spiritual kingdom. You now are a part of this spiritual kingdom. Yes, you're still living in a body that's been corrupted, but that's only because it gives you the ability to operate in this world. See, Jesus, we're the body of Christ, okay? Literally, we are the body of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why we have the assignment to do what he did. Because he's up in heaven now. And he has said, you are the ones to continue this on. If you look over in chapter 17, again, prophetically, picking it up in verse 17, he's praying right before he gets arrested. And he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me. Well, in fact, I'll tell you what, back up to verse 16. That'd be even better. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Do you see that? They are not of the world in the same way that I'm not of the world. They are not of the world. He is right here making a declaration that we have an equality with Jesus. As he is, so are we in this world. We have an equality with him. He says, they're not of the world, even in the same way that I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. See that? He's talking like we're not of this world. He's talking like, you know, we're aliens. That, you know, and the Bible talks about that, how that, you know, we are visitors. We're pilgrims. You know, we're here for a reason. We're not of this world. So what we have to do then is change the way we think. We have to start thinking from the perspective of, okay, I'm not of this world. And the situation looks bad. But how would Jesus analyze this? You know, how many of you remember a few years ago, everybody had WWJD on everything? Now, okay, this is just me, but I thought that was one of the dumbest things. And the reason I say that is because you had people all over the place wearing WWJD, and they didn't have a clue and didn't seem to care. It's like the thing to do at the time. I don't want to be doing the thing to do at the time. I don't need a bracelet to convict me. You know, I'm born again, and I've got a spirit on the inside of me that's compatible with God, and a conscience came with that spirit to convict me, okay? So, anyway, we're not of this world. Every physical affliction that we face is not natural from a spiritual perspective. You know, here I stand before you, and I'm wearing eyeglasses. Okay, bad vision, that's not natural. That doesn't make any sense. In the realm of the spirit now, doesn't make any sense. But we use glasses to compensate for the affliction of diminished eyesight. Now, if Jesus were to come in here right now, literally, physically, and stand here, and you walk to him and you said, Jesus, I'm tired of wearing these glasses, and you take them off, you know, I just want my eyes to be perfect 20/20. What do you think he'd say? sorry, I can't help you. Gee whiz, let me give you the address of a good eye doctor. No, you know what he'd do? Lay hands on you and say, receive your 20/20. And your eyes would be healed. That's because from his perspective, it's just not normal. You shouldn't have this in the realm of the spirit. And the spirit dominates the natural. We struggle with this in part because it honestly, it sounds so far out. Because we're not used to doing it. And yet, here's Jesus. It's what he did. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2. In fact, turn over there. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Many of us could quote this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you realize that the good, acceptable, perfect will of God is for me, for you, to not have physical afflictions? Now, eventually our bodies are going to be glorified. We know that. But in the meantime, the will of God is for us to be healed. For us to not struggle. One of the worst things that we as Christians can do is resign ourselves to an affliction and just accept it. Don't accept it. I don't care what the affliction is. Don't accept it. Well, the doctor said I have. Okay, well, thank you, doctor, for helping me out. But don't accept it. Don't. And you know what? Some Christians would say, well, you're just not living in the real world. No, I am living in the real world. Because I know from Jesus' perspective, he didn't accept it. So if he didn't accept it, I'm not talking just for himself. I mean, he didn't accept it in others. And everybody who went to him got healed. Everybody. No exceptions whatsoever. Our mindset has to be at the same place. See, this is part of what the Bible talks about, living by faith. We're transforming. This whole thing of be transformed by the renewing of your mind, we're already born again. Now we're having to make this shift from natural mind to mind of Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. Amen. Right there. Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture. But the four Gospels give us a living, breathing example of the mind of Christ in action. So the more that we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the more the truth of those Gospels begins to penetrate into our spirit. And the more that we're hungry for this and pursue it, is the more our thinking begins to be renewed. And as this is taking place, we begin shifting from the dominance of natural mind thinking to the dominance of mind of Christ thinking. Now, it's a transitional process, which is exactly what he's talking about, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Go through this process to change your way of thinking. If we don't do this, then we're not going to have the kind of success that we want to have. Just the kind of life that God has promised. And a lot of Christians, you know, we've gone through stuff. And how many times have we gone through something and kind of, you know, in our mind we think, this just isn't right. You know, this just isn't right. This isn't what God would want. But yet we're not really sure how to approach it. Okay. Tonight we've learned. We have to start thinking spiritually. And here, the Word of God, this is a revelation of God's mindset, right here. And when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we start seeing how Jesus was thinking. Oh, Jesus, you know, my son, he's really sick, or my daughter's really sick, or my servant's about to die, and so forth. And Jesus, I'll come and heal him. Oh, Jesus, she's died. She's dead. He says, no, she's just sleeping. Ha, 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 Jesus. Who do you think you are? Okay, everybody out of the house. Everybody. Everybody out of the house. Peter, James, John, you come with me. Mom and Dad, come with me. Everybody out, 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 out. And he takes her by the hand. He says, arise. And she opens her eyes. And she's alive. She comes back from the dead. And Jesus says, give her something to eat. It was no big deal to him. That's because God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. Okay. And then he did what? Went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Okay. Then Jesus said something about, you shall receive power. What? After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So my question is this. Has the Holy Ghost come upon any of us? Yes. Therefore, have we received power? Yes. So what's going on? What's going on? Our minds haven't been renewed. We're not sure what to do with the power. It's because we're still thinking according to how we're impacted by natural circumstances. How many of us could sleep through the storm and then get aggravated because somebody wakes us up and asks us basically what they were asking Jesus to do, bail water. And Jesus said, how about if I do one better? What if I just stop the storm? I mean, yeah, I know you got an extra bucket. I could bail water. But what that's, I bail, you bail, we all bail. And guess what? More water keeps coming back in. We bail it out, it comes back in. What have we accomplished? Wouldn't it be better if the storm stopped? Well, yeah, Jesus, but who's going to do that? Just watch, boys. Peace be still. And I don't, you know what? I don't think he did it. I don't think he screamed. You ever been around some people when they're praying, I said be healed, whap, whap, whap. You hear me? Get filled with the Holy Ghost. He probably just stood up and said, peace, be still. And the wind and the rain stop. And these guys, they freak out. Who is this? Okay, let's see, you were complaining because of the storm and all the water in the boat, and now you're not sure what to do because somebody fixed the problem. You know what I think? I could be wrong, but I think after he said, peace, be still, and the wind and the waves stopped, he may have looked at them and said, all right, now, finish bailing. I'm going back to sleep. Or maybe he helped them bail. I don't know. The point I'm getting at is this. Jesus is our example of a kingdom mind of Christ mindset being demonstrated in action. And this is the way it's supposed to be for us, but it's not going to happen until our minds have been renewed and we think with the mind of Christ mindset and exalt it above the natural mind. The natural mind now, even Jesus, it was still there. And we see the circumstances in the natural, whatever they are. But mind of Christ thinking exalts it. It's over that. And we begin operating from that spiritual perspective. And then you know what happens? People start wondering, how are you doing this? In other words, tell me about the Christ in you. They don't say it like that. But that's what they're asking. And this is what happened with Jesus. How do you do these things? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See that? I'm encouraging me and you. Let's transform ourselves by renewing our mind and start thinking from a spiritual kingdom perspective in every situation. You know what I didn't realize until I was in the process of putting all this together? Here not too long ago, Gary Carpenter taught a series called Recoding the Brain. And I have to admit, I haven't listened to all of it yet. Gary, I apologize. I'll get there. But it hit me that this teaching tonight goes along with that. So I encourage you. Listen to that series. You can find it at his website. You can listen to the MP3 or you can watch the videos. But that's what this is all about. Recoding our brain. Thinking from the spiritual perspective.